From the diaries of Anaïs Nin, the Cuban-American writer born in 1903. Writing more and more to the sound of music. Writing more and more like music. Sitting in my studio tonight, playing record after record. Music, a stimulant of the highest order, far more potent than wine. And so it is. That was confirmed for Kath and me the first day we were in Spain. I will tell you that little story in a moment, but I would submit to you there's probably not a person here who needs to be convinced of the tremendous power of music. Music is a stimulant of the highest order. It stirs up, it stimulates deep emotion in us like a stick stirs up water in a pond. But it is also the case that music is a vehicle to bring out into the open, to express what's already there, the deep emotion that we are already feeling. Today is Pentecost, of course, and I want to propose to you from God's written word that music, and particularly singing, is a powerful gift that the Holy Spirit uses to enable us to enjoy God and to feel, and I mean that literally, to feel the goodness of all that is good when we obey God and sing of Him, especially sing to Him and sing because of Him and His works. His works in creation and redemption. Now that means that I am proposing to you that singing to God, of God, and because of God and His works is a spiritual discipline that God expects us to be practicing and cultivating. If you look at some of the classic works that have been written on the spiritual disciplines, I think you will look in vain for the idea, the notion that singing is represented in the Word of God as a kind of spiritual discipline to be practiced and cultivated. Now you may say, well, we already do that. We just sang here. We do that in public worship, and that's good. But there is more in the Word of God. I want to try to persuade you of that at least. To the effect that singing is a gift and a spiritual discipline that God has given us not only for the sanctuary and public worship, but also for the home, the hiking trail, the car, or the camel, depending on your age and place, for the committee, for the office cubicle, for the running track, the dinner table, wherever. In other words, I'm suggesting that believers are to be, and I would argue they always have been, singing privately and quasi-privately as well as publicly. Now, some of you have trouble carrying a tune, and I want to ask you, don't shut me off just yet. Hear me out this morning, because I want to say to you that God loves your singing, even if we don't. Now, this sermon is a kind of parenthesis. Earlier in the spring, we started to explore the teaching in the New Testament that is found in several places in connection with the church in Ephesus. So far, we've only looked at Paul's final exhortation to the elders of the churches in and perhaps around the Ephesian church. That's recorded in Acts 20, but we are going to go back to Acts 18 and 19, Luke's account of the founding of the Christian church in Ephesus, and we're about to get started in the letter we know as the letter to the Ephesians. But this sermon on singing as a spiritual discipline finishes up the sermon series we did last summer on the spiritual disciplines and is, I maintain, a most important one. If you have any sense, just to apply it in one particular direction, if you have any sense of the seriousness and the danger of the mushrooming power of the state in Western democracies over the last 100 years or so, there are two things you will want to learn to do better than you do now. One is to pray, and one is to sing. The first is the prayer of petition, but songs are the prayer of praise. Turn to James chapter 5, our primary text this morning. We're going to be looking at several texts, but James chapter 5, verse 13. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1885. It's very brief. James has emphasized prayer. And he's going to do it again in verse 13. James 5:13. Is any one of you in trouble? And really better to translate there, is any one of you in the pain of trouble? The focus is not so much on the external difficulty or misfortune, but on what that produces in the human heart and mind. Is any of you in the pain of trouble? Well, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So far, very simply and wonderfully put, the Word of God. By common human experience, we know it. Music has tremendous power. This from a book about the various crises going on in Europe at the present time that I was able to read on the plane. She writes, "This is, it has often been remarked that people reveal their souls in the music they create, and that a nation's music bears a relationship to its social, moral, and political life. Plato devotes considerable attention to music in the Republic. Music, Plato writes, is the movement of sound to reach the soul for the education of its virtues." Later, Plato cautions, "The introduction of a new kind of music must be shunned," as a very striking statement, "as imperiling the whole state, since styles of music are never disturbed without affecting the most important political institutions." And this writer goes on to say that Plato's views are echoed by Aristotle, Rousseau, and Nietzsche, all of whom acknowledge the unique capacity of music to stir human emotions for good or ill. Napoleon urged legislators to give music the greatest encouragement, for he noted that it had, of all the arts, the most influence on the passions. Now, there's a fascinating reference in the book of Ezekiel to the power of music. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Ezekiel chapter 33 with me. Ezekiel chapter 33. It is on page 1340, actually, if you're using a Pew Bible. And God says this to Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel has been commanded to prophesy to the people of their sins. Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 30. And God is addressing Ezekiel here. "As for you, son of man, your countrymen," that is your fellow Jews, "are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.' My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you, Ezekiel, are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. My people, yeah, they say, let's go and listen to Ezekiel preach, but they really want nothing more than an aesthetic or emotional experience. They're like people who want to hear a love song. The ESV has a lustful song. Maybe the sense is a seductive song. They want to be moved emotionally. But that's it. But that's what music does. It has the power to move us emotionally. But the exhortation here in James 5 couldn't be any clearer or simpler. James divides up our living in this verse between what? Between the low points and the high points. Pain and pleasure, sadness and happiness. The pain of anguish that we feel when squeezed in the vice of misfortune. Is any of you in the pain of misfortune, in the anguish of trouble? Then what? Let him pray. That is the discipline that we are to practice, and most of us here know that discipline well, do we not? This is not in public worship that James is giving the exhortation for. It is when you're at home, as you live, this is what you are to do. Are you in the vice of misfortune? And the discouragement, the despair, maybe the anger, the frustration, the sadness that you feel from that, well, then pray. During the week, if you will. But what? Life is also full of blessing. It is full of pleasure. It is full of gifts. It is full of good things. So James now goes to the other end of the spectrum of human experience and he asks, is anyone happy? Or, as some translations have, is anyone cheerful? He doesn't say thankful. Because I think he has a broader category in mind here. You just feel good about things. Are you happy? Are you cheerful? Well, what? Sing. There are no nouns in that clause, actually, just the verb. Is anyone happy? Anyone cheerful? Let him sing. But the sense is, of course, let him sing praises to, of, and because of God. When believers are on their own and they experience this or that that touches just how good life can be, that's when you sing to God because you're happy, because you appreciate His grace or His goodness or His beauty, His power, His patience, whatever it is. That happened to me on the first day that we were in Spain. We were dog tired, of course, but we got to Barcelona and we were wandering around and stumbled upon a 14th century church. I could have spent the rest of my day there. But people were passing out these little flyers. Three or four people were passing out these little flyers announcing a classical Spanish guitar concert that night in one little chapel in this church. It was a bit pricey, but then you all had been very generous to us, and so I said to Kath, let's go. So we went and we bought tickets. Well, we also discovered that the University of Leiden in the Netherlands had their orchestra and their chorus that was doing a free concert about an hour before this guitar concert. So we took that in the main part of the church, and it was Mendelssohn and other classical pieces, and it was absolutely wonderful. And then we went into this little chapel off to the side. It was jam-packed. And then these four guitarists came out, two men and two women, and they were absolutely astounding in their skill, in their showmanship. And here we are. It's the first day that we're in Spain. The whole vacation is before us. And they were playing wonderfully, and the music was just lifting my spirits. And then they played the Brandenburg, several sections from Bach's Brandenburg Concertos, which Kath and I listened to, being played on the guitar by the great classical guitarist John Williams 38 years ago. We were listening to it in Kath's room in the chalet that Larry and Nancy ran at Le Brie, and this was while we were dating, and we would sit there and listen to John Williams playing the Brandenburg Concertos. And so here they come again, and I was happy, and I was cheerful, not a care in the world. And if Bach had written words to the Brandenburg Concertos, I would have been singing them. Instead, I was just humming, moving my head to the beat. Music, it's wonderful, it's powerful. I love it when some of you parents will come up to me on a Sunday or during the week and say, you know, that song that we sang in worship last week, my son or my daughter, singing it all around the house because it's gotten into their head. Now here clearly in James 5, the focus is on the power of music or song to express what's already there, the joy, the delight, the happiness, the cheerfulness that you're already feeling. But music also, as we said, has the power to stimulate, to stir up what's maybe dormant or asleep. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. It's on page 1823. Beginning at verse 15, here now is an exhortation from the Apostle Paul. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Music is a stimulant of the highest order, far more potent than wine. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't be drunk, that's to be animated by a different spirit, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that he thinks of when he thinks of being filled with the Holy Spirit is singing. Kath and I have started singing in the mornings. I get up earlier, and eventually I bring the cups of coffee upstairs, and we sit in our bed, and we read a psalm, and then we pray, and lately we've started singing. We sing out of an old InterVarsity hymnal, and it's been great. Now, granted that early in the morning is probably when you are exactly sounding your best if you try to sing, and I will tell you that sometimes at 6:30 a.m., Kath and I sound like a couple of crows on a piece of roadkill. But we are doing what the Apostle Paul exhorts Christians to do here. We are making music in our hearts, and it is stirring our blood. It is rousing us to remember the preposterous things that God has accomplished in the dying and rising of one man 2,000 years ago. It stirs us. We sing as a session at the beginning when we pray together, and then we always sing the doxology. It's wonderful. Right now, at least, all the elders can sing. Peter Bars leads our community group, and often we sing together. This is a wonderful exhortation here. Paul says, look, Don't mess around with the mood-altering power of alcoholic beverage, but rather the mood-altering power of the mysterious spirit of the living God. That is what is to animate us. And as I said, the first thing he mentions here when he mentions being filled with the Spirit of God is singing. It's here in the text of God's Word. And you say, well, maybe verse 19 really refers to singing not around the dinner table, not around someone's bed as they lay dying, but in public worship. And possibly that's true. But what about Psalm 42? Turn to Psalm 42. This is a wonderful psalm. In Psalm 42, we read this beginning at verse 5. It's a psalm written by the sons of Korah, and the psalmist is struggling with something. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, and therefore I will remember you. And then skip down to verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The psalmist is singing at night because he can't sleep, presumably. And it is a great and wonderful reaffirmation to him in the midst of whatever it was he was struggling with, that God is indeed, because he has bound himself to this, the God of his life. At night, the Lord's song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The Lord's people in Old Testament times, friends, they sang. The men sang in the fields while they harvested grain, Isaiah chapter 16. King Solomon was a songwriter, 1 Kings 4. He wrote 1,005 songs. The women and the unmarried maidens sang during the festivities at weddings. That's in Psalm 78. Partygoers sang at parties when there was something to celebrate, Isaiah 24. Soldiers sang quietly, we may infer, at night while they were on guard duty, Psalm 63. The Lord's people sang while traveling on pilgrimage to Jerusalem 3 times during the year for the feasts. All the psalms of ascent, they are songs that were sung by the Lord's people. Psalm 121 through 134. Lovers sang songs to each other, Isaiah 5. The Lord's people sang songs of sadness when the hand of the Lord was heavy on them in judgment, Amos chapter 8. The Lord's people sang in the morning, Psalm 57. They sang at night, Psalm 42, which we've already looked at. They sang in the springtime, Song of Songs, chapter 2. And then we have that marvelous verse in Matthew 26, describing the scene with Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper, where we read, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. 41 psalms command us, sing unto the Lord. And that great window onto the tremendously important place of singing in ancient Israel, that window that is thrown open by Psalm 137. This is a wonderful psalm. Turn to this. Psalm 137. This song, psalm and song caught my attention actually through the musical Godspell back in the 70s because they did a lovely rendition of part of Psalm 137 in that musical. By the rivers of Babylon, as an allusion to the captivity of Israel, we sat and wept. when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. No singing. We're in captivity. For there our captors asked us for songs, maybe to mock, maybe to jeer, but maybe also because the songs of Israel were filled with beauty, and the Babylonian pagans wanted to hear them. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. Of course, there is much wisdom in ancient Israel, too, not simply the skill of music and singing. There's much wisdom. Some of you know the proverb in Proverbs 25, verse 20, "Do not sing a song to a person when he or she is depressed, because that is like ripping off someone's coat in sub-freezing weather. It is not helpful." Martin Luther said this about music, "I am not satisfied with him who despises music as all spiritual fanatics do, for music is an endowment and a gift of God, not a gift of men. It also drives away the devil and makes people cheerful. One forgets all anger, unchasteness, pride, and other vices. I place music next to theology and give it the highest praise." And we see how David and all saints put their godly thoughts into verse, rhyme, and songs because music reigns in times of peace. And the 18th century English playwright George Lillo said this, "Surely there's no passion in the human soul that does not feed on music." No wonder then that in Psalm 118, verse 14, the psalmist exclaims, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Friends, people who know God, they sing to him. And they sing of him, and they sing because of him, wherever they are, not at every moment, but it marks their life. It is a discipline and a joy that they do, and they teach their children to do the same. Just a few practical suggestions then for singing at home. Let me exhort you, if you are parents of children who are still at home, teach your children well. In this area, teach them to sing around the dinner table, at family devotions, at festive times of celebration, on the holidays when we have meals, Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, etc. We pray at the beginning of our meal, and then we always sing to our great triune God, the doxology. Sing in private worship, buy a hymnal, or take a hymnal home and Xerox five of your favorite songs and use them in your worship time at home. Use them in the car. Sing. Now, if you are with others in one setting or another outside of public worship where you are singing and you really think you're going to ruin a song that others are singing because you can't sing it well, then sing quietly. Or you can hum. Keeping in mind the Italian proverb that goes, "God save me from a bad neighbor and a beginner on the fiddle." Or perhaps from a poor singer. But when you are alone, sing with all of your heart, whether or not it sounds bad even to you, because God loves it. It delights him when we sing from the heart. Singing is a powerful gift that the Holy Spirit uses to enable us to enjoy God and also to feel the goodness of all that is good when we obey and sing to Him and sing of Him and sing because of Him and His marvelous works and creation and redemption. And friends, and Helmut Thielicke, the great theologian who lived through the fascist totalitarianism of Hitler's Germany, said it first. Whoever prays knows that the state is not absolute, that there is, in fact, a master and commander who stands outside of the created and the political order, to whom a higher allegiance is due. And I would add this: whoever sings to God can do that only because he or she knows that God has already won the victory in Christ and therefore is kept from obsessing about what is wrong with the world, therefore is kept from being eaten alive in worry and anger and anxiety and contempt by all that is wrong with the world, especially the encroachment of the state. To sing and to pray and to teach your children to do that is a great bulwark against the powers of evil, of all sorts, that are all around us. Let me encourage you, sing, practice it. Discipline yourself to do it, because God is good, and it delights Him when we sing, and He hears us whenever we pray.